1:55, since we got 10 minutes added. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Similar passage in the New Testament that I just love tremendously. When John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Think about that. John, who leaned upon the Lord's breast when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he's the one saying, "Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." He is blown away by the idea that we can be called the children of God. So our camp theme is, "I'm adopted, I belong." Joe asked somebody to teach a series of lessons on being in God's family. I normally don't like to teach topics at camps like this. I like to teach a book. But Joe asked, and I decided I would. And so that's what we're going to talk about this week, about what it means to be in God's family. So today we're going to talk about what it means to be adopted by God. And I think there are going to be some cool things we're going to get to talk about at the end, some things I think are really cool. Tomorrow we're going to talk about becoming as children. Wednesday is the blessings and responsibilities of sonship. And then Thursday we're going to talk about becoming brothers. And then Friday we're going to talk about, Lord willing, we're going to talk about growing into spiritual fathers. This lesson will be more lecture than some of the later lessons will be. Number one, because I want to just kind of put this foundation down. Number two, I have learned over all these years that you guys don't always like to talk on Monday. And so that just helps me have something to say. And we will, if you have questions or comments, we will talk about those. You may have some questions about some things that I'm going to say that I don't want to talk about, and I'll tell you that. I just don't want to talk about that. But otherwise, we'll work our way through this material. And again, I think there are some really cool things about thinking about God choosing us to be his sons that I want to talk about. Have you ever wondered, why did God do all of this? And I mean all of it. Why did God create the universe? Why did he put man on the planet? Why did he give us free will? Why did he reveal himself to us? Why did he send Jesus into the world? All of that. Have you ever thought about that? I think the answer is because God wants children. I think at the end of the day, God created this situation so that we could be a people who make the choice to serve him. That's what he's really looking for. God wants to be our Father. He wants us to choose him. Quite simply, he wanted a family. And he wanted children who would love him as a father. There is a couple in our congregation who they wanted to have children, but they could not have children in the natural way. And so they've adopted a little baby. And think about all they went through to get this little baby girl. And that's kind of what I want us to see in God. It's really cool to me, and I know some people teach a different view than this, and I'm not going to defend my view here. If you want to talk to me about it at another time, I'd be happy to. But I think in Genesis chapter 6, when it says that there were sons of God and they saw the daughters of women, the daughters of men, and they took them, I think the sons of God in that chapter are the men in Seth's line who chose to continue serving God. And then the daughters of women are Cain's line who weren't following God. And so we have early on godly men being called the sons of God. And I think that's really cool. In Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is told to go talk to Pharaoh about letting God's people go, God says, "Tell Pharaoh that thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. That's how he felt about them. And then look at what Moses says in Deuteronomy 14. Somebody read that. Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2. And when I ask somebody to read, you don't raise your hand, just start reading. Let me say that again. Just start reading.
You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor slave nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
Okay, so this is talking about pagan rituals for mourning. And he says, you're my children, so don't do this. I want you to be different because you are a special treasure to me. In the New Testament, look at what John tells us about Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, somebody read 12 and 13. This is where John is talking about how Jesus came to his own and they rejected him. And then I want you to notice what he says next. John 1, 12 and 13.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
So, those who did receive Jesus, those who did believe in Jesus, were given the right to be children of God. Born of God. You get that? That's what we have the opportunity to be. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So we can see this idea of God's people being referred to as his children. And the way we got to be God's children is basically he adopted us. He chose us to be his children. Go back to Deuteronomy 7. This is one of the bad things about teaching a topic is, you know, we go here in our Bible, there in our Bible, back and forth. And that's fine, and that's okay. I mean, Paul does that some, even in his own letters. But sometimes people grow weary of turning and reading the passages. But let's do it, because this is really, again, this is important stuff, and it's cool stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 7, somebody read verses 6 to 9, please.
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord has not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more numbered than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments.
Okay, did God choose Israel because they were the biggest and the baddest and the best?
No.
No. As a matter of fact, it says just the opposite, right? I chose you because you were not those things. So God didn't choose Israel because they were deserving. You know, it's not like God's choosing his pickup basketball team and he said, okay, I'll take you first. That's not the idea. He chose them because they weren't deserving. So that they would learn something about him. That he is faithful and worthy to be praised. You see that in verse 9? That he chose them so that he could demonstrate who he is, so that he can be glorified in that. So we get a similar idea to this in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. So somebody read that for us. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will.
Thank you. Let me say this real quick. I probably should have said this a minute ago. Because as I look around the room, I see a lot of you who've been in my classes before. Some of you haven't. And maybe some of you who've been in my classes before have forgotten this. I don't like there to be this long pause because we're polite to each other from our American point of view to let somebody else read. One of the things I love about going to India is if you tell somebody to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, the guys who can speak English, they're going to read in Telugu, their language, but the guys who speak English, they already know where you're going. They'll start before you even finish it. And I like that. And then like the two guys will be reading, and then you find out which of the guys really has the guts to keep reading because one of them will shut down. And I like that a whole lot better. So let's do that because, it, man, I mean, you know, 5 seconds, 20 verses, I mean, that's almost a minute. Okay, so here he says, I know it's 100 seconds. But here, so here, see that same idea where he talks about he's blessed us with every blessing. He's chosen us. He's predestined us to adoption. Look, I don't care what predestined means right now, okay? I want you to focus on he's adopted us. He chose us. He adopted us as sons. Did we deserve it? No. We're not going to read this passage, but you can put it in your notes. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Paul calls us debased here. He talks about the fact that there's not many wise, not many noble, but losers like us. That's Simon Harris' translation, and that's not the best translation. But you get, I mean, it's people like us. We don't deserve to be chosen by God. I mean, what we deserve is to be cursed by God, but he chose us instead. And we're going to talk about that more in a moment. And again, for the same reason, so that we can give God glory, because God chose me. You know, you may might still be open to Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about, you know, being able to be a dispenser of grace. And then in verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace is given. What a great thing that I get to do. What a great thing that we get to be called God's children and glorify Jesus and our Father. If you're still in Ephesians 1, verse 4, he says that he chose us in Christ. In him. And verse 3 is actually in Christ. Verse 4 is in him. And that phrase repeats again and again. So he chooses us in Christ. Well, what's it mean to be in Christ? And I think he answers that question in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, I'm not going to read this, but if you're looking at the text, or you know the text, what do you have to do to get in Christ? You have to be baptized. So you have to have faith in him. You have to be obedient to him. You're baptized because that's what he tells you to do. And so now you are in Christ. So it's through faith in Jesus, through being baptized into Christ, now we are his children. And so that's really all I want to talk about today, about kind of our side of this. You know what our side is like? Our side is like if there was an elephant and a flea is riding on the elephant's ear. And they're about to walk across the bridge that is very close to the elephant's maximum weight. And then the flea says to the elephant, dude, we are going to make this bridge rock. You know, that's what the flea is bringing to the party. That's what we bring to the party when we think about what we do and what God has done. So what has God done to adopt us? There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 43 that I think is really, really cool. And as we read this passage, I want you to think in terms of our lesson about being adopted by God and listen to some of this language. So somebody read 43, 1 to 7, please.
And now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made.
All right, you notice that in the beginning and the end, verse 1 and verse 7, he talks about the fact that he's created us, he's formed us. Chapter 1, I don't know why I keep saying chapter, verses 1 and 3, he talks about redeeming us, how he's redeemed us, and he's talking about Israel here. And in verse 3, he gave Egypt, mine says Ethiopia, some of yours says Cush, and Seba. He gave these nations as the redemption price for Israel to be redeemed. And I think that's really cool. In verse 2, he talks about promising to protect them. Now, I think this is really metaphorical, but think about this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Again, I think that's a metaphor, but did that ever really happen? Yeah, twice, right? Crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan River. This is one of those times where God wants us to get it, right? And then he says, you shall walk through the fire and not be burned. Did that ever happen? Yeah. Ananias, Hazariah, and Mishael. You're like, who? That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the names their mama gave them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was their slave name. Really. I mean, that's really the truth. But again, God's going to be with them. I could not help, and I think that this is literal as well, but could not compare that to the end of Mark. You shall take up deadly serpents, drink poison, and they will not hurt you. You kind of think about that same metaphorical concept. And again, they're both real, but just that idea of God's protection being on us. And then how he honored them and loved them. He says, I gave you your name. And then he says, you are called by my name. Even in the story that Sewell told last night when Josh got to be an Allen. What a cool thing that was. Sunday at our worship time, I got to walk up to a sister in Christ, and for the first time for me to say, it is so good to see you, Sister Minor, because she just recently got married, and she has this new name, and she just blushed when I called her that. Because it was an honor. And that's, we get to be called by God's name. We are God's children. Just just amazing. It's just absolutely amazing to think about that. And he also says, you are precious in my sight. Like in verse 5 and 6, he talks about gathering them and adopting them. Nobody can stand in the way. And then in verse 7, why? For his glory. Once again, this is about his glory. So, similar idea to this in the New Testament. This is how God adopted Israel, and how he adopts us is very similar. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. We've already looked at Galatians 3, where he talks about in verse 26, we didn't read it, but you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in 4, he starts talking about the difference between being a child and a slave. And he tells us that we're sons. So somebody read Galatians 4, 4 to 7.
But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son crying into our hearts, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
All right. So, look, he says, when at the right time that the Lord came, God sent Jesus to be born of a woman. I think that's pretty cool to think about the idea that Jesus had to take on flesh because we're flesh, so that we can be spirit as he is spirit. Hebrews, again, we're not going to read this, but Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 talk about he had to take on flesh. The captain of our salvation had to take on flesh. He had to be like us, again, so that we can be made like him. And then we have this idea here about the Spirit being sent forth to us in verse 6. And Romans chapter 8, he talks about the Spirit quite a bit. I think we're going to talk about Romans chapter 8 some more in one of the later classes. But again, that cool idea. He takes on flesh to redeem us so that we can have the Spirit to be like him. And I really want you to think about that idea of us being a spiritual family and your role in this spiritual family. You know, Marty is going to be talking about being a father in the flesh. And we're going to talk about being a father. We're going to talk about a spiritual father. What does that mean to be a spiritual father on Friday? But again, this family is bigger and longer lasting than the family that you were born into, you know, naturally. And again, what an amazing thought it is. I really like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And I'm going to read this because I want to read it from the New King James. Because the New King James has a word that some of the other translations doesn't have. And it's a fair translation. And we'll talk about this in just a second, why it's a fair translation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again." There's the word some of your translations doesn't have, begotten. Some of your translations say born, which is a fine translation as well. "Begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." So think about what Peter says here. God, according to his abundant mercy, if God is showing us abundant mercy, there's something that you can imply. And that is, you don't deserve it. It can't be mercy if you deserve it. So he's showing us abundant mercy in choosing us. Now, the next thing that he says, he's begotten us again. And again, we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But it's really a cool word to think about. And then he tells us he's begotten us again to a living hope. And this is, I think this is really cool in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, talk about Jesus being alive. In verse 23, the Word being alive. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. He's left us a living Word. Again, I think that's really cool. We have a living hope because of Him. And we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance from God as children. My mom just died 2 Wednesdays ago, and she left us an inheritance. And God leaves us an inheritance. And it is protected by Him. It is reserved in heaven for us. Y'all see that word in verse 5 where it says, "who are kept by the power of God"? You all seen The Lord of the Rings or read it? Remember Helm's Deep? Helm's Deep is a keep, right? A safe place like that is called a keep. This is kind of that same idea here. So God has a keep. And so if God has a keep, do you think a million orcs could break through? No. And he's the one on guard duty. God has a keep, and he's on guard duty. Who's going to get past that? And what he is protecting for us is our inheritance, which is the promise of eternal salvation. My mom left us some money because she saved some money. God gives us of what is His. He has eternity. And because He has eternity, that's what He is going to leave us or give us as an inheritance. So His nature is eternal, and His inheritance is eternal salvation. And so that's what we get because He's adopted us in His family. And the cool thing is this has been His plan all along. He talks about that in Ephesians 1. He talks about that again in Ephesians 3. That this has been God's plan all along. He predestined this to be true. He foreordained that there would be in Christ, there would be these great blessings and this great promise, and that we would be called His children. Now, the next thing that I really want us to understand is that we are full-fledged children. Gary and I were talking the other day, we were at Dove Camp together, and we were talking about adoption and really in a different situation. You know what the situation is. But he was telling me that there's a family that he knows where these, like, four kids are natural, and one is adopted. And the father in that family would say, well, these are my children, and this is my adopted son. That's not good. I mean, would you like to be that adopted son? I mean, you're standing there, here's your brothers and sisters, and then your dad says, oh, but he's different. You know, I mean, nobody would like it. And the kid standing there, he knows who he is, but that's not how God treats us. God doesn't treat us as second-class sons. We are full-fledged children. And what's cool is to think about where we started. We were His enemies. If you've been baptized into Christ, you had to acknowledge that you were a sinner. I mean, that's part of being a Christian. That's part of being baptized. I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I have made myself God's enemy. And then God comes out. He shows His love to us when we were His enemies. He demonstrated His love by sending His only begotten Son in the world. We were dead in sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. We were children of wrath, and He saved us from wrath so that we would rejoice in God with Christ. That, again, that's what He's done for us. Now, here's this idea of begotten that I want to talk to you about. His enemies have become begotten children. If you go back to, or if you haven't turned away from it, again, my translation says that in 1 Peter 1, 3, that He has begotten us again. Some of yours says born again. It's a word that only Peter uses. He uses it again in verse 23, but it's a compound word. I'm not a Greek expert, y'all. I mean, I've got a Bible program, I double-click on it, it tells me what the Greek word is, and I start looking at stuff. And but the word, again in Greek, in the front of the word born, and it's like geosis or something like that. And if I said it wrong, I don't care, because y'all don't know it either. But that word, that second part of that word, born, is the same word that's used in the genealogy, where it says, you know, Adam begot Seth, and David begot Solomon. It's that same word. And so we recognize that word as being used to show direct descendants, right? And so Peter's telling us, we are direct descendants. Now, Jesus is described as the only begotten, and that is... what is the word only? Monogenesis. And it's on, that word monogenesis is only used in Scripture to refer to Jesus. So he's the only begotten, but we too are begotten. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul talks about us being begotten. And so we are begotten by God. Jesus is the only begotten Son, but we too are begotten. So how can an adopted child also be a direct descendant? Well, when you're in God's family, he can make you that. And that's what he has done. Jesus, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, cries out to God, Abba, Father. In the passage we read a moment ago in Galatians chapter 4, it says that we get to call him Abba, Father. And the same thing is said in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We get to call God Abba, Father. Jesus said it, we say it. Justin?
Just wonder if you point out verse 23 of 1 Peter 1.
Yes.
Could that possibly connect with this idea of how we're begotten? Like,
you're not stealing anything, but you're exactly right.
He says we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And if you know your birds and bees and all that, he's saying that he begot us.
That's it. It kind of relates to that idea of the Spirit being in us, I think. So, I mean, the Word and the Spirit are not the same thing.
Right.
But kind of you get the dual ideas a lot.
Yeah, I've begotten children.
Yes.
They will physically die.
Yes.
So because God begots us, then we are imperishable.
That's right.
We are not going to die.
That's exactly right. Yeah, excellent observation. Brother Sewell talked about this last night, and I feel really dumb saying Sewell Hall is right, you know. He talked about the idea that when I grew up, I heard that Abba is like daddy. Now, in the South, that makes a little bit more sense because we understand in the South that you know, you could be 50 years old, and if your dad's still alive, you're going to call him daddy because it's a sign of respect. But I think also we understand that daddy sounds a little childish. None of my children call me daddy anymore, and that's fine. But it's an Aramaic word, and it doesn't really mean daddy. It's deeper. There's no really good way to translate it to really understand all that it means. But when I was studying for this lesson, I was doing some research on Abba, just trying to find out what Abba really meant. And it expresses an intimacy, a connection. So when Jesus says, Abba, Father, he's expressing this connection that he has with the Father. But there's another side to it that I just learned that I think is really important. And there was a guy who wrote an article, and he's some kind of a biblical scholar. And he can speak Aramaic, he can speak Hebrew, he can speak English. And one time he was in Israel. And so he's in the airport in Tel Aviv. And he overhears a conversation between a Jewish man and his son. And they're having the conversation in English. But the little boy had just done something that he shouldn't have done. And his father says to him, when I tell you to do something, I want you to respond, Abba. So it's almost like, yes, sir. And so this guy, and this wasn't the only thing that made him know that. He did a lot of other stuff, researching it. But Abba can only rightly be expressed by an obedient child. So think about when Jesus said that in Mark 14. When did he say Abba, Father? I mean, when he's thinking about carrying out the plan, not doing really, you know, not wanting to do it, but he's going to do it. And so when do we get to say, Abba, Father? But when we are obedient children as well. And so if we cry out, Abba, Father, correctly, then we find out that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. So let's turn to read that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Hebrews 2, 10, 11. Go.
For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sacrifices and the outside sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified, are all of one, which reason for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Okay. So, he had to, again, he had to be like us so that he could be the captain of our salvation. He was made perfect in the things that he suffered so that we could be sanctified. And when that happens, he's not ashamed to call you brother. Carl?
It's a cool connection between those. Abba is only rightly said by a son, and a brother is only a child of the father. So we're not nephews or cousins.
Right.
We're direct descendants, as you're saying. No, it's not grandpa God, it's father.
That's exactly right. And then Jesus is fine. I mean, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. I mean, as hard as it is to wrap my mind around being God's son, I sometimes find it even that much harder to imagine Jesus looking at me as his brother, you know? But when we're obedient, when we're washed, when we are made holy, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And he says right here, and so that we can all be one. And think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, about we're all one. There's not Jew or Gentile, male or female, there's none of that. We are all one in Christ. What did Jesus pray for in John 17? Oneness. How do we get to be one with God? We get to be adopted into God's family. And because of that, we get all the rights and privileges of being in God's family. We have every right to the inheritance as anybody else. And his inheritance is eternal life. I mean, before we even consider what it means for us to be God's children, I wanted you to see what it means to God for you to be his child. Any questions or comments about any of that? All right, that's all I got for today. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Huh? It goes quick. Yes, sir.
I'll tell you a quick story since we're done. So 11 months ago, we